Sounds like most of you have got your way to Psalm 80. I'll read it now. For the director of music, to the tune of the Lilies of the Covenant, of Asaph, a psalm. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you've raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Thanks, Joe.
Well, let's pray again before we turn to Psalm 80. And now, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder how you feel about discipline. How do you respond to discipline? I remember a time when I was a teenager standing in the kitchen of my parents' home. I was upset about something, but I was not verbalizing that feeling very well. I was grumpy and mumbling. That was one of my gifts as a teenager. So I began to argue with my mother. And while she was getting some food out of the fridge, I muttered a very rude version, a very rude version of "be quiet." I think you can translate. Well, I can remember her eyes as she sharply looked over the refrigerator door. We had laser beams in our kitchen. This was not a good moment for me. Mom quickly pointed out how wrong I was and how way over the line I had stepped. And because of love, my mom disciplined me. I did not like it. It made things hard for me for a while, like other discipline from my parents did. But over time, their discipline produced fruit in my life. And so now I'm very thankful that they corrected me because they love me. Now, why do I tell you this story? Not to magnify myself or my parents, or to make us think that the discipline of human parents is close to perfect. But I want us to, I tell you this story so that we will consider together how we feel about God's discipline. How do you feel about God's discipline? And then how do we pray when he disciplines us? Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 10 say, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness." This psalm that Joe read for us, Psalm 80, is a national lament, a corporate prayer that comes out of, that emerges out of a situation of God's discipline upon His people. As it was read, you heard the refrain, the repeated lines in verses 3, 7, 14, and 19. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The psalmist, he laments Israel's sin. He laments the consequences for their sin, but also cries out to God for restoration from those consequences. Now this lament, as you heard read, this lament was probably written after the destruction, or near the time of the destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, following Assyria's invasion in the 8th century BC. The land had been burned, thousands had been killed, the capital city of Samaria destroyed or about to be destroyed, and the Assyrian king had begun moving Assyrians into the land. But why did God bring this terrible suffering upon Israel? Why was this God's discipline? It's a prayer for restoration from what? It's a prayer for restoration from the consequences of sin. 2 Kings 17 says, this occurred, these great consequences, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. Israel had persisted in sin, refused to repent. And so just as God had warned them through the prophets like Amos and others, God disciplined His people. Severely, we might say. You see, God disciplined His people then for the same reasons He disciplines us, He disciplines His people now. That we would turn away from self-centeredness. That we would turn away from self-pity, presumption, from hard-heartedness, and return to Him. And as we'll see, this psalm teaches us that restoration comes. It can come, but it comes only by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so we need laments, we need prayers like this one, because we all endure periods of suffering, periods of trial. And whether that suffering is because of our own sin, which happens, or because we live in a fallen world, we live in a world affected by things like pandemics. Whatever reason we suffer, we must cry out to God like this psalm teaches us. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, God loves us. And God disciplines those He loves as His children. So we can and we must cry out to Him for restoration. And this psalm, Psalm 80, shows us how we ought to pray for that restoration. We pray, firstly, according to God's character. When we're suffering, we often want to focus on our terrible circumstances. I do at least, tend to wallow in our self-pity. But verses 1 to 3 teach us to do something very different. We must cry out to God because of who He is. He's the holy, the gracious, and all-powerful God. Verse 1 calls Him the Shepherd of Israel, describing Him as Israel's leader and protector. The Lord is my shepherd, David says in Psalm 23. And he says the Shepherd of Israel here in Psalm 80, the Shepherd of Israel is also enthroned upon the cherubim. This is an image for God's holiness, His kingship. See, the Ark of the Covenant had cherubim on either side of it with the wings outstretched over the mercy seat. And the Ark was understood to be God's footstool. And so His throne was above, enthroned above the cherubim. So the Lord is the Shepherd of His people, and He's the Holy King of all creation. And it's to this Shepherd and Holy King that the psalmist cries out, Sovereign, Holy, God, listen, verse 2, awaken your might and save us. This is a prayer for God to listen and to act. It's an honest and a bold prayer. It has the feeling of as if a king is in his castle and can see all the suffering going on outside the walls of the castle, but as yet it seems like he's doing nothing about it. But even though it may seem that way, the psalm teaches us that we must cry out to Him as His children. See, our present circumstances and the way we feel in those circumstances, even the consequences of our sin, must not prevent us from humbly but boldly crying out to God. Derek Kidner says, God prefers an excess of boldness to an excess of caution in prayer. An excess of boldness, not an excess of caution, because we are His children. And verse 3 shows us we can pray this way because of God's grace. The refrain includes this request. We heard it each time Joe read, let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. When God is gracious to His people, it's like His face is turned towards them, shining out His glory upon them. But if His face is turned away, then they are not experiencing His grace. It's only when the Holy King, the Shepherd of Israel, is gracious can anyone be saved. And saved in this psalm doesn't necessarily mean, you know, regeneration. To become a Christian, saved means to be delivered out of these terrible sufferings and circumstances. We know the gospel tells us that God has been fully gracious to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. As you know, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son, full of what? Full of grace. So whatever causes us to lament, and we in this life will have many reasons to lament like this, we have no reason to delay or to temper our prayers, to pray boldly for restoration, because God has been fully gracious to us in His Son, Jesus. And so because God is gracious and holy, we can pray through this suffering. We can pray through our God's discipline, our devastation and doubts. Verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 probably shocks us as we hear it. As you heard Joe read, how can God be angry with our prayers? The whole psalm seems to contradict it. Doesn't God want us to pray for restoration? He does, boldly. But verse 4, I don't think is saying, it's not saying that God does not hear honest and repentant prayers. Instead, this is an honest question about how long God will punish hypocritical, self-serving, unrepentant prayers. That's the kind of prayer that God despises. When people pray for blessing but do not ask for forgiveness. And there are verses in the prophets we can see where this is true. In Isaiah 1:15, for example, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening, God says. Why? Well, because Israel practiced idolatry, then complained when God disciplined them, but did not repent. If we get stuck in complaining about our sufferings, even if we complain about our sins, but we do not ask God for changed hearts, for changed behaviors, God will discipline us. See, our prayers, our laments even, must be according to God's will. And it's God's will that we, that sinners, find forgiveness by turning to Jesus Christ. And our prayers, all of our prayers, can only be answered through the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Asking God for forgiveness of our sins is in Christ is the first, the essential rule of prayer. And verses 5 and 6 tell us that God disciplined His people Israel because of their persistence in sin. He allowed the armies of Assyria to invade and besiege their cities, and it's a terrifying description, isn't it? It was as if they ate and drank tears rather than bread and water. And so as a result of all this, Israel became a laughingstock, a mockery to its neighbors, verse 6. This sort of mockery by the world is not something that's just in the past. It's actually not that different from today in our time when well-known influential Christian leaders or churches fall. What happens? Well, when news of their sins and failures, when that news breaks, the media reports it with vigor. Social media lights up with clicks and views. another story about the rise and fall of another leader or church. But I'm guessing the worldly response is not to grieve the sin and then to repent. The world simply takes an opportunity to mock the hypocrisy of the church, hypocrisy of the faith. Well, I think I must be careful that we do not also stand by and watch, sort of wag our heads. Because when Christian leaders or churches fall, that's the time when we must pray, restore us, O God. Restore your people, Lord Jesus. We should care for the body of Christ in our prayers. And we must also be careful, and the psalm teaches us to be careful, that we do not ignore God's warnings that often come before the failures. This lament likely follows many, many, many warnings. For example, in 2 Chronicles 30, chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent a letter throughout the nation, including to the northern kingdom. And in that letter, he says, "People of Israel, return to the Lord. People of the northern kingdom, return to the Lord. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." But the very next verse, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10, says that most people who heard that letter in Ephraim and Manasseh laughed and mocked. They rejected the warning. They rejected the invitation for repentance. So God judged them. God disciplines us if we reject his word, if we harden our hearts to his warnings and persist in sin. And God's discipline, as you may know, can bring us very low. He can take away our sources of pride, our false sources of confidence, whatever those are. And when we experience God's discipline, we may think that God has distanced himself from us. We may think he's far away, that king in the castle not answering. And so we may grow in doubts. In those moments of doubt, what do we do? Well, we still must repent. Those moments of doubt, we must not just wallow in our circumstances and ask God just to change the circumstances. We must ask God to turn our hearts back to him. And even if we're suffering only because of the fallenness of the world, not because of a specific sin or unrepentant sin, we still must not pray self-serving prayers. Self-serving prayers only grow our doubts. So do you hear the turn that the psalmist makes? As you read the Psalms, it's important to see these turns. In the midst of deep doubts, the psalmist turns toward God and prays for God's people. Do we trust the goodness and grace of Jesus even when we doubt? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will not turn his face from you if you turn to him. Well, how does that prayer work? I think we pray, verses 8 to 13 show us that we pray through trials by recalling God's faithfulness. Recalling God's faithfulness. In verses 8 to 13, we see that God's faithfulness to his people is depicted through this image of a vine. The vine represents Israel and its history from the Exodus to King David's empire. God, as you know, redeemed his people from slavery, the Exodus in Egypt, and he defeated their enemies and he planted them in the land of Israel. He blessed them to the point that this little bitty vine, Israel, soon became like a huge plant that overshadowed, that dwarfed the other nations, extended from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. And it was God's grace, God's faithfulness, and God's power, not Israel's obedience and strength, that caused that little vine to flourish. And through all that, Israel was meant to look like this. Israel was meant to look like this fruitful, beautiful vineyard. This was to be a picture of the people of Israel, not only the land. You see, God did everything necessary to make his people fruitful like these grapes, producing righteousness and justice out of their love for God and their love for one another. But what do we see in this psalm? Psalm 80, Israel now looks like this. This burned, devastated, abandoned vineyard. Verses 12 to 13 show us that God, the loving farmer, has become the holy judge. He has broken down the walls that protect the vineyard from animals and invaders. Now any animal or any foreign army can freely invade and destroy the vineyard, as happened to the northern kingdom. So the question comes in verse 12, why have you, Lord, broken down its walls? This is lament. It's another honest and heart-wrenching complaint. But the psalmist, I don't think the psalmist is asking for an answer, but deeply lamenting, grieving that God has caused this suffering. God is like the farmer who transplanted the vine from bad to good soil and tended it with the best possible care. He did everything necessary to make it bear fruit. Yet God is also the one who broke down their walls, who broke down the protections for his vine. He's the one who raised up foreign armies to invade the land. Do you hear that? Do you see the pronouns in verses 8 to 12? You transplanted, you drove out, you cleared, and you have broken down the walls. God is the one who gives and takes away. And when this psalm, as you've heard already, when this psalm was first written, first prayed, Israel was living this experience of a devastated, burned out vineyard, exiled out of the land, some of them already exiled. And yet, it's while living this devastation that Israel should remember God's faithfulness in the past. God's word, the scriptures record story after story of his salvation, of his faithfulness, so that we will learn to trust him, so that we will turn to him even during devastation and doubts. It's when we are in the valley of the shadow of death that we can trust him by remembering his faithfulness. Last year, I was in a bit of a valley. That June, I think June 16th to be precise, I fell almost 3 meters from a ladder, not quite onto the roof, trying to get onto the roof. I fell and I broke my heel bone and I tore some tendons in my ankle. And so I endured a lot of pain. I endured 6 weeks on crutches and in a moon boot and then lots of physio and more physio after that. And I need to say that Becca also endured a lot of me complaining. In addition to all the extra work she had to take on around the house, what did I need? I needed physical restoration. Our family needed restoration. The circumstances were far from ideal. We were suffering. So I prayed to God many times for healing. And yet God also, during this suffering, God also reminded me of his faithfulness. And he used that time to humble me. It was while I could not walk that he sort of lifted the curtain on some areas of my heart where there was unrepentant sin. I needed spiritual restoration too. And so for good reasons, a friend has called this my Damascus roof experience. It's a good one, isn't it? See, it was through that suffering that God disciplined me. He was treating me as his child. He's causing me to cry out to Jesus for restoration. And he taught me more of his love as he led me through that valley. So what about you? If you are downcast, if you're discouraged, if you're doubting today, I encourage us together to remember God's faithfulness in Scripture. Then remember his faithfulness in your life too. Become students of God's faithfulness in our lives. And then we can sing, even when we're in the valley, we can sing songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness. And so we learn lessons of repentance and pray boldly for restoration. Restoration like this, we do it because of Jesus. God answers this prayer for restoration in Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, the psalmist prays for God to turn again. God must first turn to us. He must first turn to His people if they are to return to Him. The psalmist and the people in this psalm, Psalm 80, felt as if God had turned away. His face was not shining upon them, and their lives showed it. Still, the psalmist prays. Still, the psalmist turns. God, turn again. Look down from heaven and see, he says. The psalm asks God for God to visit this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. When we lament, we ask God to help. That's all we can do is cry out for help. And we do that because of who He is and what He's done, not because of who we are or what we've done. And when we do that, we can pray honestly. And we see that sort of difficult honesty in this psalm in verse 16. And if I can, this is a tried and true tradition here at chapel, so I'm going to continue it. Disagree with the translation that was read. In verse 16, and this is not Joe's fault at all, there's a disagreement here among the English translations. But I think this verse is actually an imprecation. It's a call for God to punish Israel's enemies. If you can look at the NRSV or the ESV to see this. In verses like these in the Psalms, and there are a few of them, they may startle us, they may shock us. What are they? They're an honest expression of anguish and a desire for God's justice, for God's justice. It teaches us that we can pray honestly too. But now, on this side of the cross, we pray for God to forgive our enemies. Because the gospel, we know that Jesus Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we know that one day Jesus will return. The king who's ruling now will return and bring all enemies under submission. God will not let evil go unpunished. The resurrection is proof. But until His judgment day, we pray for those who persecute the church. Pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. We pray for them to find forgiveness through the cross. And so we can pray honestly as we lament. We can pray honestly for God to deal even with our enemies. But we must pray so that our emotions line up with God's will. Our emotions line up with God's will as He shows us in the gospel. So then as we come to verses 17 to 18, we see how God answers our prayers for restoration. Verse 17 says, "Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man you made strong for yourself." This is, in context, most likely this is a request for God to raise up a king in Israel. A king who would trust God, who would rule righteously and lead Israel in repentance. God's people needed a king to restore them, to lead them into life. But as we've read the Old Testament, as you know, the history of Israel's kings is a mixed bag at best, isn't it? We know a few followed in David's footsteps and worshiped Yahweh alone, but most led Israel into deeper idolatry. And even the, quote, good kings were sinners in need of God's forgiveness. So this psalm, Psalm 80, shows us that the people and the kings of Israel were at fault. The psalm shows us, like the Old Testament builds, it shows us that there's a need for a new people and a new king. God answers this prayer in the person and the work of Jesus. John's gospel tells us that God's grace and truth, His faithfulness, was revealed in the flesh in His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus says He's the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. And it's the gospel that also shows us that Jesus obeyed the Lord fully, completely, from His heart. And we see in the gospel that Jesus is the Almighty King. He's the Almighty King who both represents and restores His people. His favorite title, He says, He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man who is crucified, raised from the dead, and now rules at God's right hand. So Jesus is the one who's both the shepherd and the vine. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot find forgiveness of our sins, nor can we have the restoration that we want to pray for, like this psalm teaches us. Not even just the spiritual work that we need, but any kind of restoration. It says nothing. We can do nothing apart from Him. Jesus is the one, the only one, who makes us fruitful in this world. And He will. He will make us fruitful. He's the one who prunes us by His word, as we pray in His name according to God's glory. So we pray even laments, we pray in Jesus' name for everything we need, including our restoration. John 15 continues, if you remain in me, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, what you will, and it will be done for you. And this is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, and so show yourselves to be my disciples. For many of us, for Christians around the world, it's been a very hard 18 months, 2 years. Churches unable to meet together. Families separated for months or even years, longer than would normally be the case. Jobs and relationships lost. And we know millions suffering through illness and isolation. And throughout the pandemic, all other kinds of normal human suffering have continued, haven't they? It's not like all that hit pause and the pandemic came. No, it just continues. So what is God doing in 2021? He's treating us as His children. He's humbling us. He's teaching us to repent. He's calling on us to rely more and more on His grace provided in Jesus Christ, the true vine. And so we lament like this, and we trust in Jesus. And it's by prayer that we dig up the treasures of the gospel, as Calvin says. And so by prayer, as we pray in Jesus' name, we can rest assured of God's love for us. And so we, like this psalm, we can cry out, restore us, O God, in Jesus Christ, the true vine. Amen.